chapter 13 of Revelation. Why don't you turn there, and we'll go through and take a look at this. And the first 10 verses, what we see is there's an introduction to the revived Roman Empire. Remember, that's the last world ruling empire, and it's dominated by one leader. It's dominated by the Antichrist. And so we're in the time of the tribulation here. We're about halfway into it. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names." So here, in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, and we're going to find that this beast, this Antichrist, is going to want to be worshiped as God. I know in some of the Bibles it says, "And I stood on the sand of the seashore." If you've got a King James, it says that. But really, the better translation is "he." We're talking about the dragon from chapter 12. It ends off in chapter 12 where the dragon's enraged at God protecting the remnant of Jews that go into the wilderness, and then he turns on those that are not following after the beast and following after the dragon, and so he begins to persecute them. And so it's talking about him. And a Greek letter "nun" was added in the later translations of the King James Version, but that's not a good translation. "I" was the original translation, and John is basically speaking about what he is seeing, and so he is actually the dragon standing on the seashore, and I, John, is seeing all these things, and so he's transmitting or he's revealing those to us. So it doesn't necessarily change the meaning, but we realize it's the dragon that is standing there and drawing up this beast from the sea. And so that makes a lot more sense. And so the focus on this is the beast. It's his person and his empire, this world ruling empire, and this world ruler who is demonically empowered. And it's a perverse kingdom and a perverse leader that is raised up out of the seas. Now, the sea speaks of Gentile nations. Whenever the seas are troubled, it's talking about the Gentile nations are troubled. And you can also see as we go further in chapter 17, verse 15, you see that the seas are the Gentile nations. So we always want to translate the Bible with the Bible. And out of which comes the Antichrist. That's what he's talking about, the beast from the sea. That one will be the incarnation of the dragon or Satan himself. Now, he's going to head up the 10 nations, and so you have the 10 horns. You have the 10 horns with the 7 heads. And so he's heading up these 10 nations. It's the revived Roman Empire. And it corresponds to the vision that you see Daniel having in chapter 2 of Daniel, where the 10 toes of the final world ruling power, that last kingdom that will rule on the earth, corresponding to the 10 toes. And that's just prior to the Messiah coming, that stone that's cut without hands and destroying that image. Remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? That image was the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, the chest, the arms of silver, or the Medo-Persian Empire, the stomach of brass, the Grecian Empire, the legs of iron, or the Roman Empire, and then the 10 toes of iron and clay. That's the last empire. It's a revived Roman Empire. And then that stone that's cut without hands, and it destroys all those kingdoms. It's talking about Jesus Christ coming back. But now we're here in chapter 13 of Revelation, in it relating to Daniel's vision of that last world ruling empire. There's going to be a confederacy of 10 nations. There's the 10 toes, there's the 10 horns, meaning rulers with crowns. And so it's a revised Roman Empire, 10 nations confederated together. Some will say it's the European Union. You know, 30 years ago, it was the common market. And then it morphed into the European community. But you have to remember that Rome ruled the world. So 10 nations that were under the dominion of Rome are going to come together. Which nations those are, we don't actually know. But they will be the ones that will be the perverse empire with a perverse leader. He will start out, remember when we said in chapter 6, verse 2 of Revelation, he comes out with a peace program. He's a peacemaker. He solves the world's problems, especially the Mideast problems, as he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And so he helps them build the temple and reinstitute their sacrifices. And again, we've talked about that. We can't go on and on about these things. If you've been with us, you remember these things. And the temple is there on the Temple Mount. Halfway through this 7-year covenant, he stops the sacrifices. He sets his image up, as we'll see tonight in what we're talking about. He sets his image up to be worshiped as God. And that's what we see. But he comes to power. He comes to power with this seven-nation confederacy. And as he demands to be worshiped, as he comes into power, you can read that, as I mentioned, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. You can read it in 2 Thessalonians. Paul talks about it, chapter 2, verse 4. And even Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, verse 15. I just give you those scriptures. You can look them up on your own. But this is how the Lord sees him. He sees him as a beast coming up from the nations. That's how the Lord sees the Antichrist. He's wild in character, wild in nature. Actually, a wild beast is probably a more accurate description of him. And yet he's a man. You see that he's a man in verse 18 as we get to the end of this chapter. But he's controlled as a man, as this beast. He's controlled and inspired by Satan himself, the dragon. Who is Satan? He's the one that's standing on the seashore, who draws up out of the seas this man of sin. And really, the beast is Satan in human flesh. And Satan is giving him his power. Now, there's seven heads. Now, some of this is a little obscure, but seven heads. Again, you look in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, there's seven mountains. And the seven mountains always refer to Rome, because it's a revival of the Roman Empire. Rome is the city on seven hills. And it's alluding to it as being corrupted, blasphemous, a tyrannical kind of city. It was well known in John's day, so we have to kind of go back into history and look at these things. And then the ten horns are ten kings. Again, you see that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, and also in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Again, I'll just give you the scriptures. You can look them up on your own. But they have ten crowns, because that speaks of governmental authority. They have authority. And the beast, well, he heads up this confederation of 10 nations. And according to Daniel, he's the little horn. The little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. And these 10 kings, it says in Daniel, he uproots three. Maybe three of these kings are giving him problems. So he uproots them, according to Daniel. And so notice, the heads were blasphemous names. In other words, these have contempt for the Lord. They're derisive toward the true God, and so they blaspheme. And yet at the same time, the world is wooed by this kingdom and by its leader. And it's interesting how it's becoming very, very chic and very vogue to blaspheme and to speak against God, and speak against Christ, and speak against Christians. You get away with that. Speak against anything that is pure, anything that is holy. It's like you get a good laugh out of that. It's an interesting thing, the times that we're entering. And it says in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." Now remember, the dragon is Satan himself. So the beast is compared to three animals. And again, you have to know the book of Daniel to really interpret properly the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 3 to 7, it speaks about these that we're looking at here in verse 2 of Revelation 13. Now, the lion in Daniel 7, verse 4, is the Babylonian kingdom. The bear is the Medo-Persian kingdom, verse 5 in Daniel 7. And the leopard is the Grecian empire in verse 6, Alexander the Great. And then there's a fourth beast that we note here in the book of Daniel, but is revealed here because he's on the scene. Satan has drawn him up from the sea of humanity, and now here he is, this beast that Satan is empowering. But you see this beast in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. That beast is exceedingly dreadful. It's not only the beast, the individual, but it's also this kingdom. He's a beast and he's a kingdom. That's what Daniel sees. And here he's described in Revelation. And Satan gives him authority. Satan gives him his power. And this is the final world power that is rooted in and has the elements of these other kingdoms that it's talking about. These other kingdoms, the lion, the bear, the leopard, all those are treacherous kingdoms in their time. And this last world ruling power, it has all the elements of the previous kingdoms, and yet it's more evil than the rest. One of the things that's interesting is John sees these in the reverse. He sees the leopard, or the Grecian empire, then it sees the bear, the Medo-Persian empire, and then it sees the lion, or the Babylonian empire, because John is looking from his perspective. John is looking in the past, and Daniel was looking ahead. So he has these kingdoms in order, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian. Daniel's looking as they're already accomplished. He looks at the Grecian, the Medo-Persian, the Babylonian. And yet the tenacity of them, looking at them as ravenous kind of animals, swift as a leopard, as Alexander was, strong as a bear, as the Medo-Persians were, ferocious as a lion, as the Babylonian under Nebuchadnezzar, and drawing from the authority of Satan himself. This is a powerful, evil kingdom, this last day's kingdom that he's talking about. And then in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." You see this also in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. He's called the idol shepherd. And let me turn there quickly and read it. "Woe," in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, "woe to the idol shepherd," or the worthless shepherd. It's talking about the Antichrist, the beast, "who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye, and his arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind." And so it seems as though it's the consequence of an assassination attempt. Now, that's just an assumption, because it doesn't say that he's been assassinated, but many of the commentators and many of those that study the scriptures say it seems as though there is an assassination attempt upon him. And then he's brought back to life, or a counterfeit resurrection, because the nations will be wooed and wowed by this, and they will follow after him. Much like Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, this would be a counterfeit resurrection. Now, the seven heads, they're not only according to Revelation 17:10, seven mountains, but they're also seven kings and seven kingdoms, according to Revelation 17:7, of which the beast and the Antichrist is one of the seven. Here's where it gets a little tricky, who is also an eighth. If an assassination attempt happened and he was dead, and then he came back to life, he is the eighth, because he came back. It was a resurrected, he had life. Now, whether it was a true resurrection or just a resuscitation, we don't know, but it would fit with that. And so he reigns twice. When we get to chapter 17, we'll deal with that in more detail, but just as an overview, that's what's happening. The seven heads, seven mountains, which are kingdoms and kings. He is the final one. He's the seventh, who is also an eighth. If he was assassinated, dead, came back to life, he's the eighth. So he reigns twice. Now, he leads that 10-nation confederacy, slain, chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 17, verse 8, and then he ascends, and we'll see that in just a minute. And then he ascends out of the abyss. It's a false resurrection. He comes back to life, a resuscitation. Or maybe God allows it, because God does put a deception upon the people. Maybe God just allows it. Okay, they don't want to receive the true Messiah. They want to believe in a false Messiah. I'll give them a false Messiah. And so possibly the Lord does just allow it. But the Bible does say that Satan, he actually, he gives them, he was slain and then he was healed. But we'll see that later that Satan does give the breath to the image. We'll see that as we go on in verse 15. But the breath to the image is pneuma. It's not Zoe. Zoe is life. Only God can give life. And so it seems like he gives this image, this one who appears to be slain, and then the image is made of him, an animation of life. And is it true life? Well, it's pneuma, breath, but it doesn't say it's Zoe, life. Only God gives life. And so it's somewhat of a mystery there, but it seems like the populace at that time, they see that this is a miracle. But to God, it's a false sign and wonder. You see, if the beast rules as one of the seven and is slain and raised back, he also rules as an eighth. So he's come back to an animation of life, whether it's Zoe, a real life, and God just sovereignly does that, or if it's just the false prophet, and we'll see it, he gives him breath. Out of all the mystical things that he's able to do, he gives that, we don't know, but it's going to deceive people. And they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war against him? And so Satan craves worship. He tried to get Jesus to worship him. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve, he said to Satan. And he gets this worship through the beast. Actually, we did a study this morning on that, 666, and we dealt in more detail on some of the things that we're dealing with tonight. But he gets that worship through the beast. It's interesting, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible encourages, flee idolatry. And then he says, things that are sacrificed by the Gentiles are sacrificed to demons. So those idols, behind those idols, are actually demons. So when you just think you have an image there and that image is bringing you good luck, or that image is keeping you safe and keeping you secure, the Bible says there's demons behind that. And now here there's a full-blown demon worship, devil worship through the beast. Now, this second beast that we'll see when we get to verse 11, this second beast really promotes and organizes official worship of the beast so that it becomes the official religion of the world. Isaiah 14, Lucifer said, "I will make myself like the Most High God." Almost in a sense, a wish, almost in a sense, an ambition, almost in a sense, a prophecy. And this now, he comes to that place where he is, worship like God. Oh, he doesn't achieve that God status. He fakes people out, but now he's in his zenith. He's being worshiped as God. And there was given, notice verse 5, given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months or 3.5 years was given to him. So he's setting up that image in the middle of that 7-year period of time, and for 3.5 years he will be able to be worshiped by people on earth, not everyone, but many. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So a satanically inspired speech that he gives. He's going to blaspheme, and the people are going to give him a hooray, rah. He's going to captivate people. He's going to mesmerize people. I mentioned this morning Hitler mesmerized people with his speech. So did Stalin, using words to control and to oppress people in an unnatural kind of way, an uncanny, kind of like a fiendish kind of way, beyond natural ability, beyond natural reason. Speeches that are given by tyrants, somehow they override intuition and sensibilities. We see that with tyrants. We see that with world leaders at times. We saw it with Hitler. Hitler held the masses captivated by his speeches, and they were demonically inspired how he spoke. To follow the most diabolical era in human history with these words is just amazing. Because first, what he did is he created a fear of a societal breakdown, and that's really what politicians will do. They will put fear into the hearts of people. And then the second thing Hitler did is he made great unrealistic promises that he never intended to keep. And so he created a mindless loyalty. Politicians do that. And when you see a mindless loyalty to a leader, when he's doing and saying things that are absolutely opposed to God, opposed to morality, opposed to the scriptures and the Bible, and opposed to common sense, you know that there are demonic spirits that are really captivating people, in just like you're going to see in the last days with the beast. He's going to be a great orator. He's going to be a very engaging personality. He's going to have an attractive presence. Satan is beautiful. Bible says that. He was cast from heaven. You found that in chapter 12, verse 9, and now he directs his blasphemies in retaliation against heaven and against God. And his vile mouth, as he spews that poisonous venom toward God and toward heaven, it'll only be for 42 months. God's got him on a leash. It's only going to last a short period of time, but God is going to work his purposes out even in the midst of that. Because there will be people that will follow after him. They'll be more readily to follow after him than to follow after Jesus Christ. And so their sentence of eternal punishment is just. That's what's happening. He says in verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, every one whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. And if anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. And here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So war with the saints, these are the tribulation saints. This is the same that Daniel, when Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says he will wear down the saints, speaking about the Antichrist. This is not the church. This is the tribulation saints. It can't be the church because the Bible says of us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have a greater power in us than Satan in the world. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan and his demons will not prevail against the church. There are three categories of saints you find in the Bible. You have the Old Testament saints, you have the New Testament saints in the church, and then you have the tribulation saints. This is talking about the tribulation saints. You see, to reject Christ, ultimately, look in verse 8 again, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. You see, to reject Christ is ultimately to worship the Antichrist. You see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church. When the church is taken out of the way in heaven, we're raptured. Then the Antichrist comes on the scene to deceive the nations, and they worship him. Revelation chapter 4, we're in heaven. John sees a door open in heaven. And there John is with the Lord. He's representative of the church there. And notice it's for those who dwell upon the earth. That's an important word, all who dwell. They dwell fixedly on the earth. Their heart's not in heaven. They're fixedly on the earth. This is where they get, you know, all their desire for life here on earth and with the Antichrist. But we do know, as we've mentioned, that many will come to their senses and not worship the Antichrist. They'll be martyred for their faith, and many will be hiding out from the Antichrist. We mentioned that this morning. But notice also, it can't be to the church. Notice it says, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Remember in chapter 2 and 3 when it was speaking to the church, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's not here. It's not what the Spirit says to the church. But it's to those tribulation saints that are on earth. You see, it was repeated in chapter 2 and 3, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. But the church is gone. These are just to those that are on the earth. In chapter 17, we're told that the beast rises to power by means of the harlot. We'll deal with that harlot when we get there, a couple chapters. And it's a symbol of the apostate church. It's church by name only. There are a lot of those that have the shingle church. We are the church. But they are so liberal. They believe in every evil that God is against. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They will not go in the rapture. They're the apostate church. And they will be part of this one world religious system because they hate Jesus. Oh, they say they respect and honor Jesus. He's a good teacher. But they hate him by their words because they deny the work that Jesus did on the cross. And when you deny the words and the work of Jesus, you hate him. No matter how much you say that you're a friend of Jesus, oh, you honor, you think he's a good teacher. No, you hate him because you lie about him. You don't believe his words. You believe what others say about him. And so if you're in that camp, as Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You either love me or hate me. There's no in between. And so they hate Jesus. They hate his message that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way unto God the Father, no way into heaven except through him and through his blood. And in that last verse, notice if anyone is destined, it's interesting. I know I read it. Let me read it again. For captivity to captivity goes. If anyone kills with a sword he will be killed. Herein is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Now, basically, John's talking about the law of divine retribution. The law of divine retribution. What a person sows, that shall he also reap. And it's a warning to the wicked. You're going to get back what you give. And it's a comfort to those who are persecuted. Those persecuted believers, those persecuted saints who are led into captivity, those who lead them will be led into captivity. Those who suffer by the sword, those that put the sword to them will suffer wrath by the sword. When the Antichrist secures power and world dominance, no longer will the Antichrist need the harlot, and we'll see that when we get there. He destroys her, destroys that religious system, and he establishes his own demonic religion. So those liberal religious people, they will themselves help the Antichrist come to power, but he himself will destroy the religious system. They're doomed to that. Verse 11, now we get into the false prophet, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Now, notice horns like a lamb. And it says another beast, another allos is the Greek term, another of the same kind, because he has the same demonic power. He's out of the earth. He's called the false prophet in chapter 16, verse 13, and chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10 in Revelation. Again, study that on your own. But really, what we're seeing here is the dragon, Satan, the beast from the seas, and the false prophet from the earth. The unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And this false prophet perpetuates and manages the image of the beast, the satanic. He's kind of the satanic chief of staff, or an antithesis of John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord. He's preparing the way for the beast. He's lamb-like. He has these two little horns like a lamb, but he's two-faced. He's a deceiver. He speaks like a dragon. Remember, Jesus said, watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing, those false prophets. They come as sheep, but they're really wolves. And he exercises all the authority, verse 12, of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. There it is, that fatal wound that we looked at in verse 3, that fatal wound was healed. And then, of course, it relates over to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. Now, when Jesus was on earth and he spoke to the disciples in John chapter 16, in verses 7 to 15, he said that the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is another allos like me, another one like me. He's the third person of the Trinity. And he will testify of me. He will reveal me to you. And so now here, this false prophet in the same way will mimic what the Holy Spirit is to Jesus, revealing Jesus. He will mimic and he will testify of the beast. And he'll coerce people to worship Satan through the beast. Now, yes, the false prophet is like a John the Baptist, preparing the way, a false John the Baptist, but he's also in another role like the Holy Spirit. Because remember, these are demonic powers. They want to take the place of God. And so he's got all the power of Satan, and so he will testify, oh, worship the beast. And notice he will, and he will give authority. He has the authority of the first beast in the presence, and he will make the earth and those who dwell worship him. He will perform great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So not only will he have the ability to mimic life, as we mentioned, that pneuma, or giving life to the image of the beast, but he'll actually be able to call fire down from heaven. He will actually be, remember the two witnesses, out of their mouth came fire to destroy their enemies? And it seems as though this false prophet will have that similar kind of power. And he will be able to duplicate certain signs and certain wonders, as Elijah drew fire from heaven. So here, you'll find that this false prophet will be able to do false signs and wonders. The two witnesses were pretty powerful, or very powerful. Couldn't kill them. Called fire. Fire came out of their mouth. They dried up the earth and did all sorts of things, turned water into blood and that kind of thing. And so now this false prophet wants to kind of duplicate those, simulate those different types of miracles. And so this image that we see, this image now is able to be animated. He deceives those who dwell on the earth, verse 14, because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell upon the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and who comes to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image, there it is, that pneuma, of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do worship the image of the beast. Well, let me read that again. Didn't read it right. Verse 15, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here, the simulated life that this image has, and in worshiping this image, is worshiping the beast. It's able to move. It's able to speak. And notice also in verse 16, and we dealt with these this morning, but we'll look at them in brief tonight. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and the number is 666. The message this morning was 666. And we dealt with this in more detail. But just to briefly give you what's going on here, is Satan is going to control the population through false religion and through economic coercion. You're going to have to receive a mark. Those that are living on planet Earth, you as Christians, you as believers in Christ, you're in heaven. We're in heaven at this time. But those that are on earth at that time, they're going to be coerced to take the mark of the beast because they can't buy or sell without that mark. And if you're in limbo, you've rejected Christ, and you're just kind of going along with the program with the Antichrist, you're going to be most likely people that are weak-willed will be pulled over to his side. There will be others that won't. They will die in rejecting the Antichrist and worshiping him. They will be martyred, many martyred saints, but there will be many that will be hiding out, going as fugitives to the Antichrist because they refuse to take the mark. We mentioned that this morning as Jesus comes back, he divides the sheep from the goats. The goats are on the left, the sheep are on the right, which is saying that there are those that are alive that escape the mark of the beast. Somehow they hid out and they made it through that time, and they will go into the thousand-year millennial reign. But you find that as the mark is given upon the forehead or upon the hand, really it's a mark or an engraving. It's an inscription on the individual. I think it'll probably be a visible one so that you can see that this person belongs to the global community of the Antichrist. But probably within that will be a digital code that'll have personal identification. Because we find that back in the days of Caesar, you'd have to Caesar give a pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is Lord," or you couldn't buy or sell. And actually, you would have to have the insignia of that particular Caesar and have that with you to buy or sell as well. It'll be the same thing. You see, what happens is if you don't take that mark, you will either be boycotted or you will be captured and you'll be killed because you refuse to take the mark of the beast. We have in place today with our computers, with our barcodes, with our back of our credit cards. You have the magnetic strip. They know things about you you don't realize they know. I couldn't get gas, and because it said go to the cashier, and I thought I don't want to go to the cashier each time. Something's wrong with my credit card. I just got a new credit card. And I went to 3 gas stations, and finally I called the credit card company that day, probably after 15 minutes after I went to those 3 stations, wanted to find out what was wrong. And they said, "Oh, yes, we see that you've just gone to 3 different stations that rejected you." And I went, "What else do you know about me?" You know, I just called them up to find out, but everything was a number. I had to give them my number. The last 4 digits of the credit card, the last 4 digits of your Social Security, they knew me by number. And you see, that is what society is coming to. I don't know if you've seen this commercial. Kind of an interesting commercial, but it says a lot to the days we live in. We have everything in place right now. If the Antichrist wanted to come on the scene right now, he could number every person on planet Earth and keep track of them. And with a GPS system, he could monitor them with the drones now. That's the new eyes in the sky. He can monitor every person. Interesting commercial. I don't know if they have it, geared up, but why don't you show that, Jake?
Excuse me, sir. Forgot your receipt.
Check outlines. Who needs them?
Have a nice day.
This is the future of e-business.
Cool commercial, isn't it? Doesn't it kind of say the times we're living in now? I think it does. I think it does. And then finally, you know, it ends off with the 666. In the Greek and Hebrew alphabet, each letter had a numerical value. And so Aleph was 1, Beth 2, and so on and so forth. And so the numbering system of the name at that time, the numerical total of the name will be 666. Now, let me say this, all throughout history, they've tried to figure out which person is the Antichrist. We won't know. The church won't know. He who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the Antichrist comes on the scene. But you see, those living at that time, and that's what it's intended for, those that have wisdom will understand. They will be able to calculate the number of the name, which is the beast. And that riddle will be solved for those that are living back in that day if they have the tenacity to know the scriptures and realize that you can know who that Antichrist, who that beast is. But as I mentioned this morning, we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Jesus Christ. So let's stand, let's pray, and then we're going to have communion in just a minute. We'll sit down, and then we'll all partake together. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And just as I mentioned, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, and yet in the scriptures, you make us aware of what's coming down in the last days. Lord, as the church, we're in heaven. Lord, we're not even seeing the calamity that's on earth. We read about it here in the scripture, but Lord, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Lord, we thank you so much for that salvation that you've given us. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they might understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God the Son, Creator, became a man, died on a cross for the sins of the world and for their sins in particular, that all who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He took upon himself the penalty that was due us, that we not have to suffer eternal damnation. And tonight, all those that hear me, whether they're in the sanctuary tonight or on the webcast or over the radio station, if they simply open their heart to Jesus Christ and pray a simple prayer, a prayer that I prayed many years ago, and Christ came in and saved me, saved my wife, saved my family. Just simply say this prayer in opening your heart. Say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me my sins. Lord, I turn to you tonight in repentance. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. And now I accept you into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, write me in that book that Bill mentioned tonight, the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that my name would be in there, that I might be eternally saved and not eternally lost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Why don't you be seated? Let's have the ushers come on up and pass out the communion elements. We'll all partake together as I come back up.
Though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, still, Lord, you love me. I have your word. You're coming back for me, and it might be today I look into your eyes. Might be today I see your face. It might be today you take the wounded hands on my tear-stained face. It might be today. And it might be today I look into your eyes. Might be today. day I see your face. It might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face. It might be today.
Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for that grace and that love and just the idea that not seeing you, Lord, and yet apprehending you by the Spirit, Lord, we just praise you and just thank you for that life that you've given us in Christ. Lord, it's a spiritual life as we've come alive in our spirit, and now our spirit just seeks to dominate our entire life, Lord, and I do pray that you just continue to lead us by your Spirit. Lord, and as we partake, Lord, of the elements here tonight, Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for your love and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that you give us a tender heart, Lord, a soft heart toward you, toward each other, and even toward ourselves. Sometimes we can be hardest on ourselves, Lord, and just the love, Lord, the song that we sang this evening as before the study, Lord, just that love that you have for us, Lord, it's so deep, it's so wide, Lord, it's never ending. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And as we hold in our hand, Lord, this bread, Lord, that speaks of that love, that you loved us so much, Lord, that you died on the cross for us. And the bread pierced and striped, it speaks of that sacrifice that you took upon yourself. You were pierced through for our transgression. Lord, by your stripes we're healed. So we thank you, Lord, for that work. And Lord, I pray that you do a complete work of healing in us. Lord, and I think if we were the most loving people around, Lord, that would be the great work of healing. So Lord, just make us like you. We thank you, Lord, for this bread. It speaks of your body. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Lord, as you took the cup and you gave thanks and you said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Lord, the cup speaks of the blood that was poured out for us. Lord, and the most important historical fact was the cross and God shedding his blood on a cross for us. The world just skims over that, just skips over that. But to think about it, God, the Creator, came, became man. And he was pierced through. He was spear run through his side. He bled for us. His blood dripped on that cross and on that ground. God's blood did. Lord, I would pray that you would just give us a revelation of the sacrifice that you made to forgive our sins. And Lord, all we could say is thank you, thank you. And this cup represents the new covenant of blood shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thank you for that forgiveness. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Amen.